Luke chapter 15, and just to remind you, kind of refresh our minds where we've been the last couple of weeks, Jesus gives us this parable in response to the indignant attitude of the Pharisees and scribes. You see there in the beginning of the chapter that we're told that many publicans and sinners drew near unto Jesus to hear him. They wanted to hear what he had to say. And we see that throughout the gospel accounts. We see these kinds of people being attracted to Jesus. And it should be that way. That's why Jesus came into the world, not to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. So there were many publicans and sinners constantly, continually being attracted to Jesus. The Pharisees and scribes didn't like that. They were indignant over that. They didn't think that someone who at least claimed to be who he was should be associating with such people as that, publicans and sinners. And when we read an account like this, when we read a parable like this, we should always try to put ourselves in the picture, or at least try to say and think and ask ourselves, who am I more like? Am I more like the Pharisees? Am I more like the man who had the 100 sheep? Am I more like the lost sheep? What about the woman who had the 10 coins? And the parable that we've been looking at the last week or so begins in verse 11, and it's one that we're very familiar with, one that we often refer to as the prodigal son. Here we have a man who had two sons. The younger of the two sons wanted his share of the inheritance. We find a young man who had basically everything that he needed at home, everything that he could ask for. Everything was provided for him. Oh, he had his responsibilities, no doubt. He had that accountability to his father while he lived there in his father's house, certainly. But he had everything else that he needed. This man, his father, no doubt he was not a poor man. He had servants working for him. This young man, this young son, had everything going for him. But in the very next scene, just in a very short period of time, we find this young man feeding the swine in the hog pen, broken and alone. Not just that he wasted his substance, though he's broke now financially, but he was broken down to the point that he was willing, he would have fed himself with the husks that the swine did eat. Reduced down to about as low as you could go. So that's kind of where we were last week, and we talked about that riotous living. I want to think about the first expression in verse 17. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. This young man finally reached a point where that we hope that any time we see a young person going off into that far country, wherever it might be, doesn't matter about the distance, this young man was in a place away from family. This young man was in a place away from friends. You think about it for us today, he was in a place away from his church family. There was no one around that cared for him. Oh, there was friendships, no doubt, friendships of the world, but they didn't care anything about this young man. Nobody around him that had this young man's best interest at heart. That's the far country. This young man reached a point, though. He finally woke up. How many of us have been somewhere near where this young man has been? And thank God. Thank God Almighty. There was a point that we woke up. We were awakened. There are many things that awaken us. We usually find ourselves somewhere like this young man was, broken and all alone. God gets no pleasure in seeing us broken and alone. I want to make that clear. God gets no pleasure in seeing us in the hog pen. But as a loving father, he suffers us. If that's where we're determined to go, and we don't know it, the hog pen is not our goal. That's not where we intend to go. The course we're traveling leads us to the hog pen. We don't know that. God knows it. Our parents know it. Those around us that have been there, they know it. They can see it. And that's where we wind up. And God suffers us to continue to make those decisions because we're stubborn, because we want to go our way, we want to do our thing. And since we're so determined to do that, God suffers us, allows us. And then, when we get there, finally, by God's grace, we are awakened. We wake up. This young man woke up. He came to himself. I want to pause there and turn to the book of Ephesians and get a few things there from Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to turn over there. I want us to look at just a few verses here that go along with the story of this young man. We talked about riotous living, and in fact, his older brother, he even makes the comment later on near the end of this story, the end of this parable, that his younger brother had devoured his substance with harlots. That gives us an idea where the young man had been. In Ephesians chapter 5, I wanted to start with verse 6, and let's read that. Let no man deceive you with vain words. I can just imagine that this young man, while he's out there in that far country, living it up, having a big old time, I can just imagine that he had been deceived over and over and over again by those around him, deceived with vain words. Paul says, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. You know where I don't want to be found? The group that I don't want to be among, the children of disobedience. Because it tells me here that the wrath of God abides upon those who are walking in disobedience. This young man, no doubt, had been deceived. Now, what Paul has direct reference to is up in a few verses up above this. Beginning in verse 3, look, this is where we are deceived. This is where probably this young man had been deceived. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Paul says, don't let any of that be named among you. He says in verse 4, and here's, I do want to spend just a moment here on verse 4. Not only, Paul says, should we not let these things be named among us, and he says fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. He says neither, not just those things in verse 3, but also these things, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. There's three words there in verse 4. Filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. As I tried to study on some of this, I was enlightened, as I usually am. I found out that really these three words, I'm going to just say it that way, filthiness, foolishness, and jesting, they're very, very closely related, almost inseparable. And it has to do with this. Listen to me carefully. Humor's a good thing. It's good to be merry. Laughing is good for us. It does our heart good. Good, clean humor. I appreciate and enjoy being around people who have that kind of a wit about them. Some of you do, and it's enjoyable. It's funny, and it's okay. These three words, listen to me carefully, filthiness, foolishness, and jesting, these three words have everything to do with having a quick wit, but a quick wit that goes to the extreme. It is the extreme or very pronounced form of having a quick wit. Having a wit about us and a sense of humor is good. It's a good thing. This has to do with carrying that to the extreme. And usually carrying this kind of thing to the extreme, we do that just to get attention, or we do that to make ourselves look better. In other words, put somebody else down. In other words, it's the wrong motivation. But it's carried to the extreme and becomes insulting. Paul says, don't do that. In fact, he says, just as we should not have these other things named among us, the fornication, the uncleanness, and the covetousness, neither should we be guilty of these things. It's more than just good, clean humor, which we can all stand to have probably a little bit more of. I know I could. It goes far beyond that. It becomes sarcasm to the extreme, and it becomes insulting because we want to put somebody else down to make ourselves look better, or we just simply want to get everybody's attention because when we start using words that, you know, we shouldn't use, a lot of people get a kick out of that, you know, and you get a lot of attention that way. So Paul says, let no man deceive you with vain words. Don't be deceived by what others are saying and encouraging you in these things. Verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Why? Verse 8, for ye are sometimes darkness. That's how you used to be. Okay, we've all been there. That's in the past. There's something about you than just what you used to do in the past. You were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You say you're a follower of Christ. There's some things I need to leave off. Verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. Now, going back to this young man and the prodigal son. He came to a place and a time where he finally woke up. Well, that's kind of what Paul is telling us here in this letter. Awake thou that sleepest. We don't need to be asleep. We don't need to be slumbering when it comes to our spiritual walk, our walk of faith, our godly walk. We don't need to be slumbering. We don't need to get lazy. You know what happens when I get lazy? I fall asleep. I get a little bit lazy and my mind gets dull. And before you know it, I am in a sleep or I'm in a fog, spiritually speaking. Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. This young man had that kind of an awakening. He got to the point where he woke up when he came to himself. That tells me that, first of all, it tells me something about what God had already done in this young man's life. This was not the first time that this young man had any thoughts of home and about his father or about the goodness of his father's house. This was not the first time. But he had come to a point where all that was in the background. But now he has been awakened. He comes to himself. He wakes up and says, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? You know the reason that we don't really want to wake up sometimes? We kind of resist being awakened. We kind of like it down there for a little while. Maybe up until the point that we actually wind up in the hog pen, until we actually get to that point, we're kind of going right along and enjoying things, aren't we? This old flesh is anyway. We're kind of enjoying that freedom out there in the world and free to do as we want and to find a little pleasure in life or what we think is pleasure. But there does come a point that all of a sudden everything is gone. We wake up and we see where we are. And then we begin to think, how in the world did I ever get here? This young man wakes up. One of the reasons we don't is because we have a tendency to look inward, right? To look at ourselves, to pay attention to ourselves, to satisfy ourselves. Ultimately, that's called pride. Pride is turning your thoughts towards yourself. Selfishness and pride, practically the same. We're full of pride. That's our nature. What goes against our nature, our human nature, is humility. And what is absolutely necessary when we get to this point, in order for us to be awakened, or once we maybe are awakened, I'm not sure it all happens, you know, about the same time. I'm not sure which comes first, but when we're finally awakened, it is absolutely necessary that we humble ourselves. Pride has to go out the door. When we reach this point that we're broken and alone, away from home, away from the Father's goodness, in rebellion, in riotous living, walking that broad road that leads to destruction. When we get to this point, it's time to humble ourselves. Listen to what this man says, this young man says. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? He's starting to think about home. He can't imagine how he ever got where he is, and now he's looking back, and he looks back at home, and he says, even the servants back over there, the hired help back over there, back home, even they've got enough to eat. Oh, they may be laboring and slaving all day long, but at least they've got enough to eat. It takes a little humility to realize what we used to have. It takes a little humility to admit that what we had was pretty good after all. to recognize what we've lost. That's what this young man has done. It also takes a little humility to admit where we are. And he says, and I perish with hunger. So often, especially when we're young, we think, you know, we look around. We're guilty of this when we get older, too. What's the old saying? Grass is always greener on the other side. Well, that's just the way the light hits it from that angle. You get over there on the other side, it is not any better than what you had. It takes a little humility to admit that, to realize what we've had and how good we've got it. Look at verse 18. He says, I will arise and go to my father. Have you kind of been where this young man has been and your pride just won't let you admit what you've done and where you've been and what you had, and you feel the shame, but you don't want anybody else to see it? Well, this young man, he's going right along. He's going the right direction now, and I'm sure it's hurting him. It doesn't feel good. It hurts our nature. It hurts our flesh to be humble, to humble ourselves. It goes against our nature. But he's humbling himself, and now he knows what he has to do. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. Pause there. What do you mean you sinned against heaven? Isn't all sin a sin against God? You remember what David said? How much time we got? You remember what David said in the book of Psalms? In Psalm 51, read that sometime. It is an experience that we can probably all relate to, not necessarily what David was guilty of. You remember that. You remember what David did. He was guilty of adultery, and he was guilty, same as murder. And when he was awakened with the help of an old prophet, when he was awakened and began this same process of humbling himself, confessing what he did wrong, and began to seek forgiveness, that's what Psalms 51 is all about. He's crying out to God, and he says in verse 4, to God, against thee. Now, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. You mean against God? He's the only one we sinned against? Well, no, David sinned against a few others. Uriah and his family and Bathsheba, and David's own family. He sinned against many others. But all sin is a sin against God. I could commit a sin and it not have any effect on anybody else around me. But regardless of what little effect or perhaps the great magnitude, but regardless of the consequences or the effects of my sin, all of my sin is a sin against God. And it is to God that I first must confess and acknowledge my sin and ask for forgiveness. Until I do that, I don't know that it'll do a whole lot of good to go to anybody else. We've got to confess to God first. This young man says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Father, I have sinned before you, in front of you, in your sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. You know what kind of change takes place when we move away from the pride that leads us down this path, begin to humble ourselves at this point of awakening, and we acknowledge what we've done, confess our sins. You know what humility will not do? Humility will not demand of others. This young son, this young boy, he didn't say, I'm going to go back over there and confess, and then I'm going to demand of my father that I be restored back to the place that I was. And yeah, I wasted all of that inheritance that he gave me, but he's got plenty more that he can give me. No, the son didn't do any of that. Humility will not demand of others. Pride will, but not humility. This young boy, he wanted to go back home. He's had enough of the world. He's had enough of the swine. He wants to go back home. He's willing to confess. He's ready to go back home in humility and just simply be as one of the hired servants. He's okay with not even going back and occupying the same place that he had before. He's okay with going back as being one of the hired servants. That's what humility will do. Very quickly, I want to read some in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Pride prevents us from doing these things. Humility moves us to do these things. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Well, that makes sense. I mean, that doesn't require a whole lot of explanation. If we say that we're walking with Christ, we're not talking about perfection now, friends. We understand that. We're not talking about reaching a point that we say we're perfect. No. But if we say we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, it'd be like that young man living over there, living it up, with that riotous living, wasting all his father's substance. It would be like saying that he was still in good standing with his father back home. Well, he wasn't. It would be like him trying to tell somebody, some of these new friends that he's made, that are using him and abusing him and wasting, helping him waste his substance. It'd be like that young man saying, yeah, I'm still in good standing with my father. No, you're not. No, you're not. If we say we have fellowship with Him and we're walking in darkness, well, that's a lie. And we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Have you tried to, you're really deceiving yourself, but have you tried to deceive others and make others think that everything's good, and you try to enjoy some fellowship with them? You're walking over here in darkness, but you're trying to have fellowship with these over here that are trying to walk in the light, and it just doesn't work. It might seem like it's working on the outside. It might seem like it works to others around you, but it just doesn't work. You're deceiving yourself. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Walking in darkness, we don't have that assurance. Now, Christ died on the cross. He put away our sin. He redeemed us. He obtained eternal redemption for us on the cross. But what we're talking about here is experiencing that forgiveness. And when we're walking in darkness, the experience of that forgiveness is far removed. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You see, we're out there and we're just going our own way. Pride is leading us every step of the way. And we think that we're everything's fine. We deceive ourselves. If we confess our sins, that's what this young man was getting ready to do. He was getting ready to confess his sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's where this young man is about to be. It's a beautiful, beautiful parable. One of the greatest things about this parable, and perhaps next time we look at it, we'll see some of it. We'll see this. One of the most beautiful things about this parable is the compassion and the mercy that this father showed toward his son. And we see that in this father, in this parable. We can clearly see it. How much more mercy, how much greater the compassion that our Heavenly Father has on us when we confess. We confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us.